Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. And this is the final of the five offerings. Yeah. I just want to make sure it wasn't on music, you know. last of the five offerings, chapter 5, and I think, Lord willing, we can get through this tonight because I just want to point out some of the differences. This is the trespass offering. And of course, as we've taken this study, taken us several Sunday evenings, we've looked at these five offerings, the first three being voluntary sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering or meat offering, the peace offering, and then these last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, being offerings that every Israelite was obliged to bring. They were obligatory. And the first three speaking primarily, concentrating or focusing primarily upon the person of Christ, and these last two dealing with the more directly with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read the entire chapter of 5 and a little bit of 6 and 7 as well. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. And if a soul sin and hears the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he doth not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle, the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if he be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce it with an oath, and it shall be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves, or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. He shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. He shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring an offering, the tenth part of an ephod of fine flour, for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring his trespass unto the Lord, for his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, he lie unto his neighbor in that which he had delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, if any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Of all that which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to who
whom it appertaineth in the day of the trespass, or the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now chapter 7 and verse 1, just the first seven verses of chapter 7. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the cow that is above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, for an offering made by fire unto the Lord is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As a sin offering is, so is a trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. We'll stop right there. Now, again, we said before, last time, that the sin offering deals with those sins that we commit oftentimes out of ignorance. It deals with the fact that we are sinners by nature, that we sin because of the fact that we are of Adam's race, that we have that old man with in each one of us, and we sin without really even sometimes knowing it or without sometimes planning to sin or making provision for sin. But there's another kind of sin that we commit, not only because we have the nature of sin, but because we decide to sin. It's the individual sin that we make decision. We choose to sin in certain things. And we all know that. There's times when we come to a particular moment in our lives and a particular situation, and we have a choice, and we choose to do what's wrong. God has made a promise to us. He said that there's no temptation taken us, but it is common to man, and in the very midst of the temptation, he will give us a way of escape. And how many times have we recognized that way of escape and yet not taken it? We've recognized that God has given us an open door to flee that youthful lust, to flee that particular sin, and we have refused that open door, gone on in sin, and then we look back guilty, we look back wretched in our own spirit, in our own heart, feeling that we know that we have done what's wrong, that we have not obeyed the Spirit of God and His speaking to us, and we're like Peter was. We talked about him this morning. We oftentimes weep bitterly over those sins that we have committed. That's more what the trespass offering deals with, that kind of sin. Now, there's a little bit of mingling as you read chapter 4 and you read on into chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. You see where these two offerings dovetail, where sometimes they're even spoken of interchangeably because they're so closely knit together. And again, some people have the impression that we sin because, well, we've been tempted by Satan, we've been tempted by his demonic forces. And yet James reminds us in the book of James, chapter 1, that each one is carried, enticed and carried away by our own lust. We don't need Satan to tempt us. We've got enough wickedness, we've got enough sinful nature, desire for sin in each one of us. Without Satan ever tempting us, we still sin. And nature is there. And so there's that intermingling, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Sometimes the line isn't so easily drawn between those sins that we commit because we've been tempted from without and the sins that we commit because of our own sinful nature that we receive from Adam. Now, the trespass offering is one that was to be brought, and it's interesting. It's the one offering that says that the animal is to be a female. And we think, well, now why would they have it that way? If in all the other offerings, except for at the very end of the sin offering, there could be a female brought, if it was a common man that sinned. But why was it that a female lamb or goat could be brought instead of a male? If the male pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and the preciousness of his person and the beauty of his character. Why was a female offered in this? Why could that be brought? Well, again, we talked about it last week. It was the value. How much did a female goat or lamb cost compared to the cost of a male lamb or goat? And again, the male was a lot more costly. It's true today. You go out and look at cattle, and you can buy a female cow a whole lot cheaper than you can buy a bull. Bulls are a lot more expensive. And so why was this sin offering made of the animal that was of a lesser value? Well, it's because so that each man could come, each individual that had sinned could come, and no one could be excused that they couldn't afford to bring the offering. Because you see, God not only made provision, he not only said, no, you only have to bring a female, but he said if you can't afford a lamb or a goat, you can bring two turtle doves. And we read that in the New Testament, the Lord reminds us that a sparrow could be bought for just a pittance, just less than a day's wages. A bird could be bought to be brought for a sacrifice. And yet the Lord, in his mercy towards the people, said, if you can't afford two turtle doves, then you can just bring an ephod of flour and offer that before the Lord. And he reminds them, when you bring that flour, there's not to be any oil, there's not to be any frankincense added. Why? Because this offering is not a sweet savor offering. This offering deals with sin. We talked about it before when we talked about chapter 4 and the sin offering, how in the burnt offering, the individual who brought the offering laid their hand upon the head of the animal sacrifice. And that was the perfection of that one, of the animal that was transferred to the offerer in all of its beauty and without blemish, without spot, that beauty of the character of that animal, that perfection, that sinlessness of that animal was transferred in a way, the identification with that animal was transferred to the one that offered. But in the sin offering, when the individual laid their hand upon the head of that animal, it wasn't the perfection of the animal that was transferred to be identified with the offerer. No, it was the sinfulness of the offerer that was transferred to the animal. And isn't that true with the Lord Jesus Christ? And we talked about it last time when we said that when he was made an offering for sin, he identified himself with sin. He became sin. He bore our sins in his own body upon the cross. And once that took place, once that sacrifice was made, now we are identified with him. And the order in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is very important. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He first was made sin, that we might be made righteousness. He first was made like us and bore our sins, that we might be made like him and be holy and perfect in his sight. What a wonderful truth. But the order is important. And even now, when you go down into these verses and it talks about the two turtle doves, the bird was to be offered, the first one was offered, first of all, as a sin offering. And then the second bird was offered as a burnt offering. The sin has to be dealt with. And it's true in our individual lives, brethren. Every one of us, daily, every time a sin comes to our attention that we have committed, we need to confess that sin. We need to turn away from that sin. We need to repent of it, and God will forgive us. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. I want to go through some of the different aspects of this offering. In verse 1, it says, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he had seen it or known of it, and if he did not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Excuse me. You remember in Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, the high priest said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I adjourn you by the living God. Are you the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ, although throughout the entire trial had been silent, had never opened his mouth in any kind of defense against the accusations that were brought against him, at that moment opened his mouth and witnessed what he knew to be true. Partly because of this verse. If a man knew something and he was adjourned to speak forth that which he knew, that which he witnessed, and he didn't do it, he would bear his iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ was so perfect and so holy that when his accusations were brought against him, he was like that lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth in defense of himself at all. But when he was adjourned to speak, when he was commanded to speak the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke it. That's an example to us. You know, aren't we so different when anyone speaks out against us? We are so prone, we are so given over to defending ourselves. And yet the Lord tells us that we should leave our defense up to Him. We leave our defense up to Him. And yet when we have the opportunity to speak forth the truth for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we cower. Sometimes we keep our mouth shut. And those are the opportunities. Those are the moments when we should open our mouths. Not in defense of ourselves, but in defense of God. In defense of His Word. In defense of His principles that are found in His Word. We're just not that way, are we? We're the opposite. We're afraid. We don't want people to think bad of us. We don't want people to think evil of us. We don't want people to dislike us. So we keep our mouths shut sometimes when we shouldn't. In defense of God, in defense of His Word. But yet when the attacks are against us, we're so ready to defend ourselves, aren't we? We're so ready. You know, I have to fight that sometimes. People say something about me, and I just, sometimes I have to just physically bite my lip just not to say anything, as a self-imposed discipline, allowing people to say what they want to and leaving it in God's hands. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough, especially when the accusations are false, especially when the accusations are damaging to our reputation, to our character. It's tough to keep our mouth shut. And yet, isn't that the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gave? When He was reviled, He reviled not in turn, because He trusted Him. He trusted God to vindicate Him. And God did. And God did. And He will for us as well. Later on in this chapter, we move down into verse, and I'm just picking out verses that really stood out to me as I was going through this. If we go down to verse 4 of chapter 5, or if a soul swear pronouncing with his lips to do good or to do evil, do evil or do good, whatever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. So the principle, again, I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and again, this is familiar to us. And sometimes these principles that we read in the Gospels, sometimes the daily application of them are a little bit more difficult, or at least sometimes we make excuses why we don't apply these things. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Again, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, and shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." There has come a day and time now when a man's word doesn't mean anything. There used to be a day when a man could say, "I'll do that," and with a handshake, and it was just, you knew it would come to pass. And now, you know, all the documents that are signed, and all the, you sign here, and you sign there, and you sign all these things, and still it doesn't mean anything. And still men try to wiggle their way out of the promises that they have made. And brethren, that's the way the world is. The world is always looking for what? A loophole. A loophole. Just that tiny little hole that they can wiggle their way out of the promises that they made. And God says it shouldn't be that way with you and me. He says when we say yes, we should mean yes. And when we say no, we should mean no. And that's all we need. You know, I've talked to Christians before. I've talked to men in places of leadership. I've taken one individual. And I went to him one time and I said, "Now you said you were going to do this particular thing." And you know what his answer to me was? "Well, I didn't promise." I didn't promise. You know what my response to him was? "Well, if you had a promise, it wouldn't have meant any more than what you did. You said you were going to do it. You should do it." Why should we have to promise? I promise. I swear. We as Christians should be men and women of our word. People should know that even if it means our own loss, even if it means our own harm, even if it means that something is going to happen against our own benefit,
that we're willing to stand on our word and let our yes be yes and our no mean no. Man's word doesn't mean anything anymore. We make vows. We make promises. I think about wedding vows. They don't mean anything anymore. We say, until death do we part. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It just means, until death do we part unless I get tired of you. My dad was married before he married my mom, and my grandmother asked him one time, why did you divorce your first wife? And his answer was, incompatibility. My mom was married to him for about 6 years, and he left her. I guess he was just incompatible with her, too. Incompatibility. So it's, I promise to stay with you until I die, or until you die, or until the rapture occurs, or unless we find out we're incapable or incompatible. Our word should be yes. And our word should be no. And it should mean something. And people should know that about us. They should be able to trust us. When we sign our name on the bottom line, we should keep our word. And it's tough to do sometimes. It's really tough to do. But James says it this way, because James goes on to comment in chapter 5 and verse 12 of that book, just after the book of Hebrews, he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. You know what it should tell us? As soon as an individual feels that they've got to make all kinds of lofty oaths, and I promise and I swear on my mother's grave and I swear on this and I swear on that. We've heard people say those things. Like it has more value. I swear on the Bible. That is one of the biggest jokes in our judicial system. Men that don't even believe in the Bible are swearing on the Bible. It's a joke. It's a joke. They don't believe that's God's word. And yet they place their hand on that book and raise their hand, right hand, and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they're already lying before they sit down. We as Christians should be different. When we say yes, it should mean yes. When we say no, it should be no. And not try to wiggle our way out of it. You know the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, here's the difference. He didn't tell everything he knew, but what he told was the truth. There were times when he didn't answer questions. There were times when he answered a question with a question. There were times when he was with Nicodemus, and he didn't answer Nicodemus' question like Nicodemus wanted answered, but he answered it in a different way. And Nicodemus was confused by his answer. But the Lord Jesus Christ always spoke the truth. Now, speaking the truth doesn't mean speaking everything. Sometimes it's best to keep our mouth shut and just not say anything at all. And just not, I mean, sometimes we almost, and I know individuals, and I'm sometimes like it, almost if I don't tell everything, I'm telling a lie. No, that's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ was our perfect example, wasn't he? And sometimes he just didn't tell everything he knew. Sometimes he just kept his peace. But what he did say was absolutely true, absolutely accurate. And that's the example he's left us. Now, I want to move down quickly through this chapter because a lot of chapter 5 deals with things that we've dealt with before about how the offering was brought and how it was laid upon the altar. The fact that the priest took part of it and the Lord himself, he got the fat and the inward parts, the liver and the kidneys and all of that, just like he did in the peace offering and in the sin offering. But I want to move down quickly to this part that distinguishes the trespass offering from all the others. Verse 16 of Leviticus chapter 5. It says, talking about if someone has trespassed and they bring the offering to the Lord, it says, you shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. And then if you go down to verse 5 of chapter 6, or all that which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. We see two things here. First of all, we see that an individual that brought this trespass offering, if his sin was primarily against the Lord himself, he was to bring not only the offering, but he was to add a fifth part. And the fifth part was according to the value of the animal in accordance with the shekel of the sanctuary. There was a particular weight of silver that was weighed out accordingly in the sanctuary, and the offender was to bring the value of his offering and a fifth part. So if the animal was valued at $100, we'll say, just to make it simple, he was to bring an added $20 amount value to add to the offering. If that trespass was primarily against an individual, then he was to not only to restore that which he had taken away, that which he had taken by deceit, maybe he had found somewhere, he knew it belonged to an individual, but he kept it for himself, something that he had taken by violence from an individual, he was to not only restore what he had taken, but he was to add again a fifth part in accordance with the value of the sanctuary. Now, one thing we've got to understand is every offense that we commit, no matter who it's against, it's also against the Lord. Well, look at a few verses. James chapter 4 and verse 11. And if you don't want to turn, that's fine. I'm just going to read one verse there. James chapter 4 and verse 11. And again, some familiar portions to us, but just good to bring to remembrance and apply here. James chapter 4 and verse 11 says this: Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You see, if we begin to speak evil of our brother, no matter what sin we commit against our brother, whether it be thought or word or deed, that same sin is committed against the Lord himself. And we not only need to confess that to the individual that we've sinned against, but we need to confess it to the Lord. It not only breaks fellowship with that individual, but it breaks fellowship with the Lord himself. Now, we're going to go to the Old Testament example of that, and the primary example is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And again, this is very familiar to us. It's the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, killing her husband Uriah the Hittite, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And in chapter 12 and verse 13, when Nathan the prophet comes to David and he relates to him this story of the fellow who had the little lamb, and his neighbor came and took that lamb from him, although he had a flock of his own, and sacrificed that animal. And David said that man was worthy of death. And Nathan points that finger at David and says, "You are that man." And here was David's response in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against..." He didn't say, "I sinned against Uriah." He didn't say, "I sinned against Bathsheba." He didn't say, "I sinned against their family." He didn't say, "I sinned against my wife and children." He didn't say, "I sinned against myself." He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Why did God not kill? Because according to the law, David should have been stoned to death. For two reasons: for murder and for adultery. Why did David not die? Was David not stoned? Because God is merciful. And because David confessed his sin when that sin was brought to light. Now, if you turn to, and again, don't need to turn here, but if you'd like to, Psalm 51. And again, David himself recognizes this in the psalm that he wrote a response to this. And he says in verse 4, acknowledging his transgressions, acknowledging his sin, he says, "Against thee," and here's the interesting part, "thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Against thee and thee only. But then sometimes we minimize sin against our brethren. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ told us, "What you do to the least of these thy brethren, you do unto me." That's a solemn truth, isn't it? Think of all the things that we say against our brethren. Think of all the things that we do against our brethren. And realize that everything we say and do against another believer is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings it to a different perspective, doesn't it? The other side of the coin is, he says, if you give a glass of water in his name to anyone, that he'll bless and he'll reward us because it's like giving it to him. Gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? If we would live our lives in that way as a congregation of the Lord's people here at Northgate Chapel, and we would see everything we do and say to every other individual in fellowship at this assembly as unto the Lord himself, it would change us, wouldn't it? It would have an effect on us. It would have an effect both for good, in fact, of doing right to one another, of seeking opportunities to serve one another, but it would also stop us maybe from some of the times when we do and say things that harm others. Whatever we do unto the Lord. I had this in mind when I used to work for Xerox, and I think I've said this before, but it was hard on me because I looked at every machine that I worked on. I would say to myself, if this machine belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, how would I fix it? And sometimes it was bad because I'd go work on somebody else's machine that was just a pig pen. I mean, it was just nasty, nasty because they hadn't cleaned it up. And it just bothered me because the easy thing to do was to close up the doors and walk out. And then God would say, but Mark, what if it were my machine? Sometimes I just say, Lord, why? Why do you have to remind me of that? But if we would, if every time we walked in those front doors, if we the way we treated this building, the way we treated one another, the way we behaved ourselves, in every circumstance, if we said, if this belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, if this were the Lord Jesus Christ himself right here, how would I behave myself? Have an effect on us. Very practical effect. I tell you, I enjoy mowing the grass. I really do. Now, some people don't like mowing. I like to mow grass. I really do. I mean, I get a kick out. Now, I don't know if my boys like it as much as I do, but they're going to learn. I like to mow grass. In fact, you know, I said it before, I don't mow grass. I manicure lawns. I just like it. But you know what? And I'm gonna be serious, and I'm not saying this to both of you myself, but I'm just saying it because this is the truth. When I mow the grass here at the chapel, I always do it, and I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't do it for you all. I do it for the Lord. I do it for the Lord. And there's times when different individuals here, I've gone to different people's houses, and I say, I'll do this for you, and I'll do it, and they want to give me something, or you don't have to do that. I do it for the Lord. The Lord takes care of me. I do it for him. You know, he's not right here. If he had a house down on Club Boulevard and I could go down there and mow his grass every week, I'd do it. But he don't have a house on Club Boulevard and I can't go down there and mow it. But I can mow other people's yards and I can do other things for other people. And my problem is, you know, the free time just ain't there like it used to be. It's not there like it used to be. And it bothers me. Ask my wife. It just eats me up sometimes. Because there's so many things that I'd love to do and that would be just a blessing to do. But we have that attitude serving one another. And I'm not perfect. There's sometimes when I do things begrudgingly. There's sometimes when I, you know, under my breath. But you know what? That's not the way to do it. And when the ladies come here and they set up for the meals and they do the work that they do and they clean, and I think of the Bennetts, and they clean the chapel here and don't receive any kind of remuneration for it. I was talking to Mr. Honeycutt earlier about building that part of the building back there and all the work that he does back there to keep the little auditorium straight and cleaned and keeps, you know, even when Bob messes the chairs up at Dunterm exactly right, he goes back and puts them just right, you know. That was a joke from yesterday. Yesterday we had a little joke. Bob was trying to put the chairs just right, and he said, is that right, Mr. Honeycutt? And he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. So, you know, do we appreciate that? Do we really appreciate that? And I know he doesn't do it for any kind of gratitude or any kind of remuneration or any kind of boasting or building up, but he does it just because he loves the Lord. And what an attitude we should have one to another. If we do wickedly, if we sin, if we do evil against one another, we do it against the Lord. And the other side of the coin is all that we can do one for another, we do it for the Lord. And the Lord's going to reward that someday, isn't He? And there's a lot of things done behind the scenes. Jinx is another one, does all the work cleaning up those Sunday school rooms and clean up the kitchen and clean up that area. And she comes here and labors late at night sometimes, doesn't she, Bob? Bob, wake up, buddy. I know you're sitting in the same row as Liz, but that don't mean you need to sleep now, brother. Late at night, Jinx is here sometime cleaning up, isn't she?
I'm not
here. In her car, right? But, you know, and she doesn't do that to receive any kind of appreciation. We're talking about Don this morning in the Sunday school and all that he does to prepare that, and Randall Brady and all the things that he does for Awana. And we could go on and on and on. And, brother, there's a lot of work done. And I could name all kinds of individuals in the assembly here that do work around. Charles and the work that he does with the finances, and Gene and the work that he does with the correspondence and keeping up with that. And all, we could go on and on. But it's all for the Lord, isn't it? It's all for Him. And if every one of us would see that everything I do, whether it be good or evil, is for the Lord Jesus Christ, it would change us. It would have an effect on us. But here's that principle, that if we have taken something, if we have offended the Lord, if we have sinned against Him, we don't give Him back just what we've taken. We give Him back an added 20%. Again, back in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, and I go to this particular place because the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount gave us a lot of insight into the law, into the Old Testament truths. And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, and again, just a principle here about in verse 23 and 24, a principle about if we've sinned against one. It says, verse 23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Over in chapter 18, the Lord says, if a brother offends you, and he comes and confesses that sin, the exact same sin, if he confesses it 490 times in one day. Now, I'll tell you what, I've sinned a whole lot in my life since I've been saved. And I've sinned a whole lot the same sin. But I don't think I've ever done the exact same sin 490 times against the exact same person in one day. Maybe I fooled myself. But I don't think I've ever done. I mean, I'm pretty bad. I'm pretty wicked. So if I haven't done that, I don't think anybody here is guilty of committing the exact same sin against the exact same person and recognizing it and confessing it 490 times. So there's the two sides of that coin. If we offend our brother or sister, we realize it, we come before the Lord, He says, leave your offering, go and make it right with your brother. And the other side of the coin is, if a brother comes and confesses and wants to make it right, our attitude is, we should forgive. Why? Colossians chapter 3, that we should forgive one another, even as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now, I might have sinned against God 490 times the same sin in one day. I might have done that. I'm capable of doing that. But God has always forgiven me. He doesn't just forgive me 490 times. He forgives me 490 zillion times, if that's what it takes. Because His loving kindness and His mercy endures forever. So what has happened? And oftentimes when I go and confess my sin to my brother or my sister, and there's restoration, a lot of times other things get out of the way. A lot of things are cleared up. And our relationship is even deeper. Our relationship is even better. God says to add the fifth part. Here's a truth that's in God's Word. God gained more through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the obedience of His Son, the Lord Jesus, than He lost through Adam's disobedience. God gained more through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ than He lost through Adam's disobedience. Now, what did He lose? When when Adam sinned, there was fellowship broken with man. There was that broken, the obedience was broken, the train of obedience that man had had with God and His Word. The relationship there was clouded. But man at that point was innocent, and he knew very little about God. Adam didn't understand the Trinity. Adam didn't know anything about Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God. He had no realization of those things. Those things hadn't been revealed to him. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was. You go throughout the Old Testament, men didn't know Jesus Christ. They believed, and this is the problem today even among Jews, they accuse us of being polygamists. Not polygamists, that's not the right word. Polytheists, there you go. Well, it's kind of similar, you know. Anyway, polytheists, yes, thank you, John. Because they say we worship three gods. Because they say the Lord is one God. And that's the truth. He is one. We believe that. We teach that. There's only one God, but in three persons. And so you see, when Adam sinned, God was able to make provision for that sin. And the provision was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world, God received more glory. God received more honor. God received more praise than he ever would have received before. What did he receive? He received sons. What did we receive? We received sonship. Before, we were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were children of Satan. But now we're children, sons, and daughters of the Most High God. We received more by Christ's obedience than we could have ever lost by Adam's disobedience. Why? What was Adam over before the fall? The physical creation. That's all he had. He was the one who was given dominion over all the animals, over all the plants, over all the earth. He was the ruler of the physical world. God gave that to him. Gave him dominion. He said, you have dominion over it. But what we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ is not just this physical world. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about the fact that when the world ends, that they're going to inherit this world. Only 144,000 are going to go up to paradise. The rest of them are going to get the world. And my attitude is, let them have it. Let them have it. Because our inheritance isn't in this physical world. Our inheritance isn't in temporary things. Our inheritance is eternal. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ of all that exists. And Adam didn't know anything about that. He didn't have any idea what he could have had. But you and I have it. We have perfection. Adam never enjoyed perfection in the sense of he always had the capability of falling into sin and breaking fellowship with God. You and I, we talked about this morning, have been perfected through Jesus Christ. And someday, the hope that we have is that these sinful natures will be eradicated and we will be like Him and never, ever sin against Him. We have so much more through the obedience of Christ that we never could have had, that we ever lost through the disobedience of Adam. And God has so much more. Look at this. You know what He has? He has a bride for His Son. Jesus would have never had a bride if Adam hadn't sinned. Jesus would have never had the church to call His beloved, to love and to cherish, to present to Himself holy, undefiled, without spot or blemish. He never would have had that. God gained more through Christ's obedience than He ever lost through Adam's disobedience. What a wonderful truth, isn't it? Now you say, well, maybe God planned it all that way. Maybe God designed it all the way so it would happen. No, let me tell you, let's get it clear in our minds. And some people will even teach you this. Some people even tell you this. God planned it all out and He forced man to sin. Well, He didn't force man to sin. But you know what? God has made a promise in His Word. He says, I will bring beauty out of ashes. Hadn't He done it? Hadn't He done it in our lives? Look how messed up and worthless our lives were before we came to Christ. And out of all those ashes, and some of us look back at our lives and realize, and I say this, when I was 18, 19 years old, I said, if I live to be 25, and I wasn't a believer, I said, if I live to be 25, it's going to be a miracle. I said, if I'm not dead or in jail by the time I'm 25, it's going to be a miracle. And you know what? It was. Because I got saved. I mean, I lived a wild life. I did things that, I don't know why I didn't die. Well, I know why I didn't die, because God didn't want me to die yet. Because God had a bigger plan, a better plan for me. And He kept me alive. Look at all that I've received through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I finally just want to look at one last thing before we close. Just we've got a couple of minutes, and I just want to share this. Chapter 6 and verse 6. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering of the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything that he hath done in the trespass thereby. You know, we touched on it a little bit this morning, and I just want to complete the thought. The trespass offering was to be brought that we might be cleansed, that the individual might be cleansed, but that also was a reminder that sin cost. Sin cost something. There's men and women, boys and girls today that are sowing unto the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. Sin costs something. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. I'll never have to pay the ultimate price for sin. I was redeemed. I was bought back by the precious blood of Christ. His death on my behalf took that place, made that payment in full. But there are consequences to sin. Sin has a price. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We reap it in our lives. We reap it in the lives of our children. We reap it in the lives of our friends and our relationships. We reap it in the lives of those that live around us, in our co-workers. We reap what we sow.